Please open your Bibles to Psalm 17. We continue our occasional study, making it about four pages into the Psalms, to Psalm 17, which begins with the inscription, "A Prayer of David." Hear a just cause, O Lord. Give heed to my cry. Give ear to my prayer, which is not from deceitful lips. Let my judgment come forth from your presence. Let your eyes look with equity. You have tried my heart. You have visited me by night. You have tested me and find nothing. I have purposed that my mouth will not transgress. As for the deeds of men, by the word of your lips I have kept from the paths of the violent. My steps have held fast to your paths. My feet have not slipped. I myself have called upon you, for you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to me. Hear my speech. Wondrously show your loving kindness, O Savior of those who take refuge at your right hand, from those who rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings from the wicked who despoil me, my deadly enemies who surround me. They have closed their unfeeling heart. With their mouth they speak proudly. They have now surrounded us in our steps. They set their eyes to cast us down to the ground. He is like a lion that is eager to tear, and as a young lion lurking in the hiding places. Arise, O Lord, confront him, bring him low. Deliver my soul from the wicked with your sword, from men with your hand, O Lord, from men of the world whose portion is in this life, and whose belly you fill with your treasure. They are satisfied with children and leave their abundance to their babes. As for me, I myself shall behold your face in righteousness. I will be satisfied with your likeness when I awake." Let us pray again for God's blessing. Thank you, Father, for the Psalms. Thank you for this school book on prayer and praise. Father, may this psalm today be used to teach us to pray better. Father, we ask with the disciples, teach us to pray. Father, stir us up from the youngest to the oldest, that we would pray with fervency and faith, that we would imitate the prayers of David. Father, instruct us, encourage us, warn us, rebuke us. Whatever needs done in our hearts, Father, do it today for your glory, for your name's sake. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, why study the Psalms? I hope you read them daily. I hope you pray them daily. Because the Psalms are our praise manual, our praise book, and our prayer book. It's the instruction manual on how to pray, regardless of the situation, even the most difficult situations. The various psalmists, and here David, give us a perfect example from God's Word how to pray. And we're all in the school of prayer. We're all beginners. It's like we're in kindergarten. We're just beginning to learn daily how to pray, how to pour out our hearts with fervency. And that's our title today, an earnest prayer for rescue. Earnest prayer. And you can think of what might be the opposite of an earnest prayer, a rote prayer, a memorized prayer, a sweet little prayer that you might find in a kid's book, or a rattled off prayer that is meaningless. We desire to pray earnestly. And we desire even more that our prayers would be biblical, that we would have prayers like we find in these 150 Psalms. Indeed, our motive in doing a study like this is to learn to pray in a way that pleases God. Indeed, may we be apprentices in prayer. May we imitate David, even as we look at this Psalm 17. There's some amazing verses as we read it on Wednesday night, and we've read it again this morning. I'm sure that a few of these verses were ringing as true verses and verses that you've memorized or know about already. But let's consider the psalm in an outline. And you can see it if you have a Bible like mine where the numbers might be highlighted, 1, 6, and 13. Verses 1 through 5, a call for justice. O Lord, be just. We see the phrase there, O Lord, in verse 1. Verses 6 through 12, a call for love. O God, be loving. Wondrously show your loving kindness. And third, a call for confrontation. O Lord, confront. The psalm breaks itself down in God's providence in these three parts. And we'll look at them as soon as we cover the inscription. Again, a prayer of David. This is the first psalm that has such a title. We have had psalms thus far of David, but the first one titled as a prayer. There are four others in the Psalms, 86, 90, 102, and 142. And 73 psalms have of David. But of course, all psalms may be considered as prayers and generally of David. Remember Psalm 72:20, the ending of book 2 of the Psalms, where it states, "The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended." So at least all those previous psalms in book 2 are of David. And you'll find that other inscriptions list other authors, but generally they're of David and they are all prayers. Well, we've noted in the past that desperate times call for desperate prayers. And this is one of those times in Psalm 17 where we hear the prayer, the utterance in verse 1, "Hear a just cause, O Lord, give heed to my cry, give ear to my prayer, which is not from deceitful lips." We'll seek to have nine general lessons today, and the first is this: biblical prayer is pleading prayer. See his intensity. He cries out for justice with these three phrases. First, hear. Listen attentively. Listen carefully. Listen closely. It's even translated completely obey. Now, we wouldn't speak to God in those terms, but it reveals the pleading nature of prayer. Hear, Lord. Listen attentively. Our prayer should look like that. We should be pleading. And I know you are, and we are those type of people who plead with God. But let us plead more. And he adds the phrase, O Lord, an exclamation, O, and then Jehovah is his object, Yahweh. He's praying to his God that he would hear and listen closely because he is desperate. Secondly, he prays to God, give heed, incline your ear, give attention, listen, bend down, please, Lord, from heaven, and hear, give heed to my cry, which could be translated to my yell. His voice is going up, his crying, maybe weeping with tears. This is a biblical prayer. He's crying out to God. That's why I said at the beginning that it's not that our prayers have to be in these tidy little dimensions. Sometimes we're crying, Lord, help, hear me, give heed. And thirdly, give ear, listen, give heed. And verse 6, we'll hear it again, a similar word, listen, give ear, lend me your ear, my Father. This is pleading prayer. It's not just praying as if we don't care if he really answers. When your children want something, do they say, Mom or Dad, think about it when you have a few minutes. I'd like to have this. No, they plead. I see some of you kids smiling because you're pleaders. Well, all of us should be that way with God. We should plead with Him for help, for rescue, for sustaining grace. I like the Holman Christian Standard Bible. Lord, hear a just cause. Pay attention to my cry. Listen to my prayer. That's biblical prayer. Hear, give heed, give ear. We must ask ourselves, do we plead with the Lord this way? Do we wake up and your feet hit the floor tomorrow morning each day? Lord, give heed, help me. I'm exhausted, I'm weak, my back hurts, I'm discouraged, I'm depressed. Lord, hear a just cause. Someone's persecuting, maybe a family member, maybe a co-worker. When you face those types of persecution, plead with the Lord. We all have trials that can press us to the Lord. They should. But sometimes we have not because we ask not. And sometimes I think we have not because we pray not with pleading. Do we pray like we really want something? Do we pray with desire? Do we keep asking and keep knocking? I think sometimes we leave off. And our prayers are dull and dead. Worse yet, non-existent. He appends to this first section the phrase, which is not from deceitful lips. This was an honest prayer. He was telling the Lord the truth. It was not a deceptive prayer, praying with an ulterior motive. He was praying with truthful lips, not deceptive lips. He prayed elsewhere, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. If we pray with the wrong motives and in the wrong way, we will not have our prayers answered. So he is resolved and encouraged that he's praying in truth, not from deceptive lips. And we should do the same. It's one reason we are encouraged and taught by our Lord when we pray, we should pray also, forgive us our debts. There's always that see in Acts confession. Father, forgive me, even as I come to you now, cleanse me so that my lips would be true and there'd be no deception within me. Or as in Psalm 19, coming two Psalms later, who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. We can pray, even in our prayer, Lord, if I miss something, cleanse me from that sin, so that I come with truthful lips. He continues on the theme of justice, verse 2. Let my judgment come forth from your presence. Let your eyes look with equity. Lesson 2 is this. Biblical prayer enters the very courtroom of God. Have you considered that? Have we laid hold of that truth? Biblical prayer enters the very courtroom of God. Prayer is a delight. Prayer is serious business. He and we are pleading with a just judge. He called for my judgment to come from the very presence of God, that God's eyes would look with equity on the situation. Just judgment flows from the presence of Jehovah, and His eyes discern inequities. There's much talk of injustice today, and there is much injustice and wickedness in our culture. Do we pray about it? Do we plead with God that our judgment, that our justice or equity would come from His throne? So, Proverbs 20, verse 8 says, a king who sits on the throne of justice disperses all evil with his eyes. That's speaking of earthly kings, but how much more with God, that with His very eyes He disperses evil and injustice. Or Psalm 11:4, the Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids test the sons of men. His very eyes are so penetrating that they test the sons of men. We come to the very courtroom of God, the throne room. Again, if you're being wronged by someone, pour out your burden to the Lord and leave it at His throne. Leave the injustice to Him. I thought of the hymn we sing, "Be still, my soul, the Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain." And then, "Leave to thy God to order and provide." If you are being treated unjustly and wickedly by someone, what a prayer that you would leave to God to order it. Doesn't mean it's the only means to pursue justice, but at least we must pursue it at God's throne and leave to your God to accomplish justice. Remember the words in Romans that Paul quoted from Deuteronomy? "Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord." That should give us encouragement even in the midst of persecution. Leave room for the wrath of God. "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." You could look up Proverbs 20, 22, 24, 29. These are verses that deal with justice and vengeance coming from God. Further and more personally, if you will, verse 3. "You have tried my heart. You have visited me by night. You have tested me and find nothing. I have purposed that my mouth will not transgress." Lesson 3. A clean conscience emboldens prayer. A clean conscience emboldens prayer. "You know me, Lord. You have tried my heart. You have visited me by night. You have tested me and you find nothing." Because we cannot hide from God. The children's catechism, "Can you see God, children?" No, but He always sees me. That's a great truth for kids and adults alike. We cannot hide from God. He tries our very heart. Even in the darkness of the night, He sees us. When we're laid bare, when it's just us at night, He sees us. Hebrews 4:13, "There is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." He sees all. He sees the inner recesses of our thoughts. He sees that wicked, evil thought that you have that nobody else knows about. And He also sees when you have acted righteously in a situation, as David did in this case. David was confident of his innocence in this case. This is not saying, these Psalms and this verse is not saying that David has arrived at perfection. In this case, in this prayer, he was innocent because he had purposed not to transgress with his mouth. He had put the guard, the muzzle, over his lips, and therefore when he examined himself, he found no transgression. A clean conscience emboldens prayer. Isn't it true? If you haven't confessed your sin, you're probably not even desiring to pray. But when your conscience is clean and you're washed afresh in the blood of the Lamb, no matter what you've done, you can come to your God with a clean conscience, knowing you've confessed and you are forgiven. Remember Paul's words in Acts 24:16. He said, "I do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience before God and before men." That's a great verse about keeping conscience. And when you keep conscience in life before God and men, your prayers will be emboldened. Do we pray with a good conscience? Do we strive to have a good conscience and cultivate it so that our prayers would not be hindered? It's a requirement. not a suggestion. We are called to be holy. And as we cultivate a sensitive conscience, a conscience bound to Scripture, our prayers will be emboldened. It's a good self-check. It's a good way to examine yourself. How's your prayer life? If it's lame or weak, maybe it's because our conscience has been grieved, but we didn't confess our sins. But David here has confidence in this case that he acted properly. His mouth did not transgress. Verses 4 and 5. Further, as for the deeds of men, by the word of your lips I have kept from the paths of the violent. My steps have held fast to your paths. My feet have not slipped. I'm not like those evil men in this case, for I have kept the word of your lips and held fast to your paths or tracks, literally. I did not transgress in this situation. He had this sense of integrity. Noting the words of your lips, the word of your lips and your paths, learn this in the fourth place. Through Christ, hold fast to God's paths to be kept from violence. That was what he was confident that he had not sinned in this way. He did not have an act and go down the path of the violent. By the power of Christ, hold fast to God's paths to be kept from violence. Violence is all around us. But if we hold fast to God's path, through Christ, we'll be kept from that violence. Psalm 119 comes to mind. There are many verses. I'll just read a couple. The Lord is my portion. I have promised to keep your commandments. I am yours. Save me, for I have sought your precepts. My life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law. I have done justice and righteousness. Do not leave me to my oppressors. It's an argument. It's a petition because we have walked with God. Lord, hear us. That's what David is doing. Father, I have not done anything that they would hate me so. Lord, rescue me. So we too must walk in God's paths. Go back to the paths of Scripture. Read Psalm 119 again. It's a great psalm about doing the Word of God by the power of God. As we keep His commandments, as we keep His Word, we'll be holy and have a good conscience. Well, that was the first section, a cry for justice. Now into the second one, a cry for God's love, verse 6. I, emphatically, I read it as I myself, or you could say I have called upon you, for you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to me, hear my speech. What a beautiful invitation to pray. Lesson 5. Pre-assurance of answered prayer is a motive to pray. Pre-assurance of answered prayer is a motive to pray. That doesn't mean that it's yes to everything, of course. But David said emphatically, I have called, for you will answer me. And then he goes on to pray, incline your ear to me, hear my speech. We are assured that he hears us, that he will answer us, so we pray. That assurance that he knows will hear us, just like the child who asked for food. Will we give our children a stone, a scorpion? No, if our child asks for something good, we will give them food. Pre-assurance of answered prayer gives us a motive to pray. And the word for could be translated surely. Surely you will answer me, O God. Maybe you've already thought of John's words in his epistle, where he said, "This is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from Him." So this is why David is pleading, "Lord, incline your ear to hear my speech, because you answer my prayers. Lord, bow down and listen. I beg you, hear my cries for help." Hear my cries. Jesus taught us, everyone who asks receives. Again, be assured that your Heavenly Father hears when you ask for good things according to His will. Yes, the answer to our prayers may be yes, no, wait. He knows what's best. That's good news. Our Father will answer us, so we pray. He's not stingy. He's not holding back good things. I love the psalmist where he says, God says, "Open your mouth wide and I will fill it." He is generous. Everyone who asks receives. He goes deeper. Verse 7. "Wondrously show your loving kindness, O Savior of those who take refuge at your right hand from those who rise up against them." What a verse. "Wondrously show your loving kindness." Lesson 6 is this. We should pursue a magnification of God's character in prayer. As we pray, we ask, "Lord, help me with this. Grant me this. Lord, you know I can't make it through this." But in the midst of our prayers, we should pursue a magnification of God's character. "Lord, wondrously show me your loving kindness, your covenant love." This "wondrously," it's the same word used in Psalm 4:3 for "set apart." Set apart your loving kindness. Single it out. Distinguish it. Show me your loving kindness. It reminds me of the disciples' prayer, "Hallowed be your name." When we pray, Jesus taught us to begin with God's name and God's character. Similarly here, "wondrously show me your loving kindness." Do we pray that way? "Father, may your name be wondrously exalted. May I see your loving kindness and that you rescue. May your name even be hallowed and set apart as holy in my life and in the lives of others. Show me more of your loving kindness. Reveal your covenant love to me in Christ." How much more in the new covenant, where God's love has been fully revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. One of my favorite books is Hebrews, and one of my favorite verses in Hebrews is 7:22. "So much the more also, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant." How much more when we pray, "Wondrously show your loving kindness," we know that loving kindness is in Christ. The better guarantee, the better covenant. We live in a better covenant administration. So we can pray even more powerfully, more intelligently, with more clarity, "Wondrously show me your loving kindness." Do you pray that way? Do you pray that God would reveal His love to you? "Lord, show me your love. Show me your holiness. Show me your compassion." We're laying hold of His heart, of His character, His very nature. What an exalted view of God when we can come not only to ask, and we should ask for things, but the highest thing we can ask for is God Himself. This is communion with God. "Wondrously, in an amazing way, show me your loving kindness." Spurgeon, in his way, puts it this way. Show it to my intellect to remove my ignorance. Show it to my heart to revive my gratitude. Show it to my faith and renew my confidence. Show it to my experience and deliver me from all my fears. Do you have any fears in life? I'm sure if we started at John and went person by person all the way back and on this side, kids and adults, we have fears. But those fears will be squashed if God wondrously shows us His loving kindness. Lord, show it to my brain and get it in my head because I have irrational fears. Don't you have them too? If I see the loving kindness of God, the Savior of those who take refuge, I will not be quivering in the corner. Which I do sometimes. We sing the great hymn, A Shelter in the Time of Storm. Jesus is the rock. Our God is our Savior. A great word to see even in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. O Savior. We don't fully get that until we get to the New Covenant. O Savior, Lord Jesus, You rescue those who take refuge at Your right hand. The hand of power. The hand of might. We're sorry to those who are left-handed. But God's right hand, the hand of power, the hand of might, is what God has. And we run to that refuge and we hide. And we could say, let them come, let them attack. Our Father and our Savior is loving and strong and a rescuer of all who take refuge in Him. Again, where do you run for refuge when you have fears, when you're attacked, when you're slandered, when you struggle? Where do you run? I hope every one of you fall on your knees and on your face and say, Lord, help me. That's the lesson of every psalm. Run to God as your refuge, not to sleep. It's a good thing. It's a gift from God. You may need that. Food, vacations, work, fill in the blank. Don't run to substitutes for as a refuge. The world has many refuges you can run to. But there is only one refuge, and that is God Himself. And saints, fellow believers, we should run to our God more to be our refuge. He's a rescuer and a savior of those who take refuge at His right hand. We run into His loving arms. He is our refuge. They even have wildlife refuges where animals are protected and they know where to go to keep away from the hunters. If dumb animals know to run to that refuge where no one's hunting, how much more should we, saints, run to the arms of our Father? It gets even better. The description of God's loving care, verses 8 through 12. Keep me as the apple of the eye, the pupil of the eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings from the wicked who despoil me, my deadly enemies who surround me. They have closed their unfeeling or fat heart. With their mouth they speak proudly. They have now surrounded us in our steps. They set their eyes to cast us down to the ground. He is like a lion that is eager to tear, and as a young lion lurking in hiding places. Lesson 7 is this. Meditate often on the truth that God cherishes and protects His children. Meditate often on the truth that God cherishes and protects His children. We're very good at meditating on all the troubles at work and what my boss said and what my coworker did, what's happening in America, what's going on in my neighborhood, what's happening to my kids. They're all real things that take up our thoughts, but we need to pause and go into your closet, go into a quiet place, or if you're in your car, wherever you are, take a moment and meditate on the truth that believers, God cherishes you and He protects you and He will never stop doing that. David was in desperate times. His enemies were seeking to despoil him and to surround them, the plural, it changed from singular to plural here. The enemies hated them. They spoke against them. They planned evil against them. They even wanted to kill him, but he prays, "Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings." I encourage you to do a little study on this pupil of the eye. It's fascinating. The apple of the eye is actually from the King James. It's the King James Version. It's the first place in the English language that it came up and made it popular. It was a translation of Deuteronomy 32. But it's literally the pupil of the eye. The eye, of course, is very precious. But it's also the object that God is looking at, as if this beautiful apple or the beauty of the object, His eye is upon us by His grace. Lord, keep Your eye on me or I'm a goner. Keep Your sight aimed at me. It's like when you take your little kids to the mall or to the Puyallup Fair. Moms and dads, you're watching those kids. Some people put them on leashes. We didn't do that. I hope you don't either. But parents keep an eye on their children, especially when they're little and they could run off or be abducted. God keeps His children. He keeps His eyes on His children. And David prays that. We pray back to God what is true. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Keep me in your sight. Father, don't lose track of me or I'm dead. Secondly, he says, hide me in the shadow of your wings. These metaphors and similes are beautiful. Hide me under your wings or I'll be consumed. I'll be eaten by the ferocious lions. The birds, many types of birds, bring their chicks under their wings. They might even die for those chicks. They keep them warm. They protect them. They may get food and give it to them. Those chicks are protected in the shelter of the wings of the bird. In the same way, God tucks us under His wings for protection. He keeps us. He hides us from evil, from difficulty. This references back to Deuteronomy 32, 10 and 11, where it says, He found him, this is the song of Moses, in a desert land and in the howling waste of a wilderness, He encircled him. He cared for him. He guarded him as the pupil of His eye. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that hovers over its young, He spread His wings and caught them. He carried them in His pinions. We're praying that God would do that for us, that He would care for us with His eye upon us, with His wings over us, protecting us from evil. He is the refuge. You can do a study on this picture of the wings. It's many places in the Scripture. If you need encouragement, go look it up. Psalm 36, 7, how precious is your loving kindness, O God, and the children of men take refuge in the shadow of your wings. He will cover you with His pinions, and under His wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and bulwark. Psalm 91, 4, Ruth 2, 12, Psalm 57, 1, the refuge, the hiding place. Relish this truth. Meditate upon it. that you can get up under the wings of your Father and rest. We need that, don't we? Are you going at it alone? We can't. Without me, you can do nothing. We need to hide, as it were, under the wings of our Father. Lord, they're ravaging invaders. They're surrounding me. They have closed their fat heart, fat signifying greed, self-loving, and insensitivity. Like the Psalm 73, their eye bulges with fatness. Those people, they speak proudly against us. They surround us. They've cast down their eyes upon us. But you, Lord, keep your eye upon us and cover us with your wings. The third section then, as we head to the third part. Arise, O Lord. Remember those three words, O Lord, O God, O Lord. It's broken up naturally. Arise, O Lord, confront him. Bring him low. Deliver my soul from the wicked with your sword. From men with your hand, O Lord. From men of the world whose portion is in this life and whose belly you fill with your treasure. They are satisfied with children and leave their abundance to their babes. Arise, O Lord. The interjection again, confront, stand up, deal with them. Deliver me, no more the plural, but back to the singular. Confront means to come or to be in front of, to meet, to go before. Go before us, Lord. Defend us in front of the wicked. Lord, they're attacking, but use your sword and your hand to keep them at bay. And that's easy for him. Because they are merely men of the world whose portion is in this life. All that they have is from your treasury. What an amazing phrase. All that the world has is from the treasury of God. He causes his sun to rise on the just and unjust. He gives them food that made them fat. He gave them children and abundance. But these men of the world will die and leave their abundance to their babes. They are living on borrowed time and on the brink of departure. One author said, David's prayer has cleared in his eyes and lifted him high enough to see his foes as they are. Men of this world. That's all they are. Psalm 39 says they're a poof. A breath, a nothing. Lesson 8 is a question. A sobering question. Does this world satisfy you? Does this world satisfy you? Are you satisfied with all that it has to offer? Is there nothing else for you but this world? Because if you're like these men, their portion is in this life. They have food in their bellies, their families are full of babies, and they have an abundance of money in the bank. But that's all they have. Food, family, and this abundance. And they are satisfied. You see that word? Satisfied. Follow along, please. Verse 14, D will say, they are satisfied with children. Derek Kidner, one of my favorite commentators, said it succinctly. To have everything but God is a judgment. To have everything but God is a judgment. If the world satisfies you and that's all you have, those good gifts from God are your judgment. Don't be like the men of this world whose portion is in this life. All they see, all they have, all that's in their house, their bank account, their children, that's all they have. That's it. John the Apostle warns us, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Does the world satisfy you? Toys and trinkets, games. We can all be tempted to that, but by God's grace we repent. But is that all you have? Or are you like in Psalm 16, the Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup? Don't be like the people whose God is their appetite and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. This world can dazzle you and hypnotize you and make you think that this is the best. These are only gifts from God. Don't worship the gift. Worship the giver of the good gifts. Don't be blinded and hypnotized by worldly pleasures. Turn to God to find your chief pleasure. And we heard again in chapter 16, in your presence is fullness of joy, and in your right hand there are pleasures forever. Well, finally, verse 15. He moves from the men of this earth to the believer. He moves from earth to heaven. As for me, I emphatically shall behold your face in righteousness. I will be satisfied with your likeness when I awake. Lesson 9, believer, be satisfied with God on the earth, and you'll be satisfied with God in heaven. When we see these saints on Facebook, our beloved father, grandfather, friend went to heaven, I've often thought God was their portion on earth, and now he's their portion in heaven. They loved Christ on earth, and they're with Christ in heaven. I myself shall behold your face. We will not leave our most precious portion behind like those men who leave their food behind, their babies behind, and their abundance behind. We take our portion with us because God is our portion. If he's our portion on earth, he'll be our portion in heaven. And we will be satisfied. Remember verse 14? They were satisfied with children. We will be satisfied with your likeness, with seeing God. This word fullness, in chapter 16, 11, the fullness of joy, it's the same root word here for satisfying or wholly satisfying. The fullness, I will have fullness and satisfaction with God. If I sleep the sleep of death, if they kill me, I go to be with God and behold his face. In righteousness, clothed with the imputed righteousness of Christ, I'll be one of those just men made perfect. What a day that will be. Yes. Will be fully clothed and have no sin. That's why it's very much better to depart and be with Christ. We will behold his face. Not just by faith as we do now, but with our resurrected eyes, we'll see him. We'll see God. We'll not only be like Moses, seeing the back of God or a little glimmer, we'll see him. We'll see his likeness, his person, his presence. Like Job said, even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold and whom my eyes will see and not another. That's amazing. He's being attacked. He's being pursued. And he resolves and he knows, David, that is, that even if I die, I shall behold your face. I shall be satisfied with your likeness because I was satisfied with you on earth. I'll be satisfied with you in heaven. Daniel 12:2 also hints at this. I wasn't familiar with it. But many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Even in the old covenant, there was hints and prophecies of the future glory yet to be revealed. When you suffer, think often on eternity. and being in the presence of your God. Delight in Him now, and you will delight in Him in heaven. Well, in review, we noted so far that biblical prayer is pleading prayer. Lord, help us to plead with You more. Second, biblical prayer enters the very courtroom of God. Pursue justice with Him. Third, a clean conscience emboldens prayer. Lord, in this case, I haven't done anything wrong. I'm open before You. Judge the wicked. Fourth, through Christ, hold fast to God's paths to be kept from violence. Go read Psalm 119 again. God's Word, we must hold fast to it to be kept from evil by the power of Christ. Fifth, pre-assurance of answered prayer is a motive to pray. When we get up in the morning, when we go to Wednesday night prayer, when we plead with our God, have faith that He hears and will answer. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Sixth, we should pursue a magnification of God's character in prayer. Let's ask, bring our requests, our petitions, our thanksgiving. But let's be sure we're asking, most of all, to see God and His wonderful loving kindness and His character displayed. Or, hallowed be Your name. May Your name be seen as holy. Let's have God-centered prayers. Not that we can't ask, Lord, help the projector to work this morning. Lord, help me to change this flat tire. But Lord, show Yourself as God. We can pray both of those things in the same breath. And then meditate often on the truth that God cherishes and protects you, His child. If that doesn't warm our hearts, I think we're dead. God cherishes you. His eye is upon you. His wings are enfolding you. And then maybe to unbelievers, are you like the men of this world? Does this world satisfy you? What gives you ultimate satisfaction? And if you're honest, all the things you delight in, they get old, they get boring, they break, they fail, people die. There's no satisfaction ultimately without God. And ninth, believer, be satisfied with God on this earth, and you'll be satisfied with Him in heaven. May God make it so. Let's conclude with prayer. Father, hear our cries. We are weak, have too much remaining sin, complain daily, murmur, shrink back. We don't pray. Sometimes our prayers are dead. Father, change us, forgive us, cleanse us. Make us to be like Christ who prayed with groanings and blood. Father, we know You so little. May You wondrously reveal Your loving kindness. Lord, to each soul here, may we be a people that pray, children, teens, young and old. Lord, that meeting with You would be a top priority, not only at devotion time, at dinner time, but all through the day. May we pray without ceasing. And Father, may we be a little more concerned, a lot more concerned with Your name, with Your character, with Your name to be seen as holy. You are the God of love and holiness. Father, I pray for any unsaved one here who has been tricked and duped to think that this world can satisfy. Lord, it is empty, it is vain, it is but a breath, and when pursued will just lead to destruction. Lord God, captivate souls by Christ's beauty, by His kindness, by His great saving work on the cross, and may we all join together to run to You as our refuge. At Your right hand, Your mighty right hand. Father, encourage us on this pilgrim path. Lord, we need You every hour. We need You every second. Father, may we be more devoted to you even this week. May your nearness be our good, that you would get all the glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.